To Galatians chapter 5. Keep one finger there and then turn your Bible to Romans chapter 6. And we'll be looking at it a fair bit. So you do need to have your Bibles. This is where sometimes your iPad may not help. I don't know. Maybe it does. I'll take that back. I may offend quite a lot of people here. Right. We have been looking at this subject on the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, it's such a familiar subject. And we probably can recite and name all the 9 fruit of the Spirit. And we've already finished that. So we're moving on today to chapter 5, verses 24 and 26. Take a look at this picture. How many of you, we're in the year of the snake. How many of you love snakes? Come on, be honest. You're not weird. How many of you love snakes? I'm the only one. How many of you are familiar with snakes? Okay, all right, take a look at this. Tell me, if you have been bitten by one of these, do you need to worry? I am worried now. Why? It's a coral snake. How many of you think it's a coral snake? Wow, you know the name. I'm impressed. It's a coral snake. Only Wing Sing and his family. How many of you think it's a king? How many of you think it's a king? Actually, it's called a Scarlet King. All right? Okay. How many of you think it's a Scarlet King? You probably would know. Because I don't know too. All right? Take a look. On your right, this is a coral snake. On your left, that is a Scarlet King. And they both look very much alike. The only difference is that the coral snake, which is venomous, it has a black head. The scarlet, because of the name, the head is red. But at one glance, they look so similar. So similar. And I want you to remember this word today. Similar. An 11-year-old boy was bitten, and this snake is, commonly found only in the U.S. and maybe other parts. But in Florida, this 11-year-old boy was actually bitten. It's a true story. All right, he found one and he brought one home, thinking that it was a Scarlet King. And you know they're small and they're nice to play with, so kept it for a few days. And 3 days later, he took it out to show it to his friend, and he hung it around his neck. And after half an hour, the snake got tired and bit the boy on the shoulders. And you know there's some old wives' tale that says that the venomous coral will only bite between the fingers, and that's not true, right? So they bite anywhere. And the boy was bitten, but the good news is that he survived. Where are you going with this? Pastor John, you may be asking, but there's an important truth that you and I need to understand. That correct living comes from correct knowledge. You need to have the correct knowledge, because if there are certain things that you do not know, it may cost you your life. Or in other words, sometimes we do phrase it in another way, and that is, wrong doctrine leads to wrong lifestyle. Wrong doctrines lead to wrong lifestyle. And you know, our lives, we are filled with truths. There are so many truths that we need to know and understand. And if I think that I was bitten by a scarlet king, will I be in trouble just because I did not know how to identify it? And it is the same in our spiritual lives. Today, you need to realize that your eternal destiny, your eternal outcome would actually depend on correct knowledge. And today, the other word you need to remember is knowledge or know. God said in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people die, they perish because of a lack of knowledge." And we know today, even in evangelical churches today, it's just shocking to know that there are many people in evangelical churches today who do not know the Bible. And they don't believe that Jesus is God, and they don't believe that he came through a virgin birth, and they don't believe even in miracles. Why are they even in church? What kind of a God are they believing in? And that's the kind of churches that we have today. They don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. And that is the reason. Today, we just want to take a careful look at the word knowledge or know. What is know? Let me just give you this definition. You may not find this in the dictionary, but know, it is to have an experiential knowledge and practical understanding of something. And that is the Hebrew mind, where in their belief, it is not just a persuasion in the mind, but it is experiential. They experience it, they live it. It is something that's concrete. It is something that is real. How real is your Christian life? And in the spiritual realm, God wants us to know that we are all sinners. And because of that, the wages, the punishment for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever. And every sinner today, if you do not have Jesus as your master, you are a slave to sin and Satan. And religion is Satan's biggest deception. Coming to church, looking holy, good attendance, saying all the nice and kind words, that is religion. But Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus, where he becomes not only your savior, he must become your master, and nothing less than that. The other thing you need to know is that sin gives great pleasure. It's terribly enjoyable. If you don't believe me, no, I'll rephrase that. Don't try it. It gives great pleasure. And today, many people think that to become a Christian, it's about just coming to church, getting baptized, carrying a big Bible. It is not that. It is about being born again. And you and I know that the law of God, which is good, the law of God demands that we live a perfect, holy life, just like that of Jesus. And we do know that if you try to keep it in your own strength, you will fail. And you will fail. And you will fail. Because the law was not meant to save us. The law was meant to expose us, to reveal our sins, so that we will go running to Jesus and grabbing the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner." The law was not meant to deal with sin. And if you and I today try to live a good life, do good works, Paul calls that in chapter 5 of Galatians, the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh will bring death. Let me just quickly review what we have already done. And take a look. This is the whole complete list from verses 19 to 21, listing all 16 of them, or 15 of the works of the flesh. And if you look carefully, one leads to another. They are so closely related. It starts with sexual immorality, and it leads to impurity and debauchery. And then idolatry is always closely associated with sexual immorality. And it will lead to witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies. And Paul went on to say, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is your habitual lifestyle, you will not make it to heaven. Guaranteed. Do we fall into such sins? Yes. And we'll learn a little later why. And then he contrasted this with the works of the Spirit. And that we find in Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit. And I'm not going to go through it, but I just want to say this. That if you think that it's a stark contrast, a direct opposite, the two lists, you are mistaken. Because they are so close. They are so similar, like the coral and the scarlet king. You think Satan is stupid? No. He is mimicking whatever God is doing. And in Satan's world, sexual immorality is just like love. It's the same physical act of sex. But yet, at one glance, it looks so similar. And that's where the deception starts. And today we think that the physical act of sex is love. It is not. It is much more than that. We won't have time to go through this, but if you run down the list, the two lists are so similar. And yet we think that they stick out like a sore thumb. They don't. All right. And this is the beauty of and the cleverness of Satan. He is able to do all this. So we did say that the fruit of the Spirit is actually the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because we are Christians, we have submitted ourselves to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit starts to work in our lives to produce them. You and I can never do anything to produce them, because they are not our works. They are the works of the Holy Spirit as we allow Him. And love has got 8 qualities, 8 faces, as we've studied. And now that I'm a Christian, a follower of Jesus, Paul is asking all of us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with Him, to synchronize our lifestyle with His, to cooperate with whatever God the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. So the question is, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to keep in step with God the Holy Spirit? Paul gives us 3 reasons in the passage that we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at only 2. We're going to look at a third one next Sunday. Reading from Galatians 5 verses 24 and to 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So, this morning and next week, we'll be looking at three reasons why I must keep in step with the Spirit. And the first one is because I belong to Christ. Has it ever occurred to you that you and I, we belong to Christ? He has bought us with a price. He's paid for it with His blood. And the Bible tells us that there are only two ways to live this life. There are only two ways that you can live this life. You either live it apart from Christ, or you live it belonging to Christ. And I can tell you for a fact that if your life is lived apart from Christ, that means independent from God, you're the loser. But if you choose to live dependent on God, then you are a disciple of Jesus. Belonging to Christ, it would mean, and it speaks of a personal relationship. And today, many of us, even Christians who have been in churches for many, many years, they've got the wrong idea, the incorrect knowledge, what it means to belong to Christ. And as I've said before, it is always coming down to doing good works, serving in church, taking on some ministry, and you know, attending church and giving money and getting yourself becoming a member of the church. It's never about all this. To be a Christian, to belong to Christ, you must be born again. And I've just put it in this three acronyms, A, B, and C. How do I belong to Christ? How do I become a Christian? A, you admit that you are a sinner. Because if you are not a sinner, you don't need Jesus. You are okay until you stand before God. But all of us, we are born with a sinful nature from birth. B, believe. Believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and He's coming back again for all of us. C, confess. Confess that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. That means ask Him to come into your heart today. Repent of your sins, turn around, and start to follow after Jesus. And when Jesus comes into your heart, that at that point you are born again. And all because of the grace of God through faith. So the very first reason why we must keep in step with the Spirit is because I belong to Christ. The second reason why I must keep in step with the Spirit, it is because my flesh have been crucified. And I've highlighted it, emphasized it here. It is have been. It is past. But I want to take a little bit time to explain to you, because it comes out very confusing. Sometimes we hear the word flesh. Sometimes we hear the word old nature. Sometimes we hear the word old man that Paul likes to use. The old man. Flesh is like the old man. But we are all born with a sinful nature. From birth, we inherited this sinful nature. But when we submitted our lives to Jesus, He becomes our Lord. Jesus removed that sinful nature, and He replaced it with His nature in us. Today we have the son and daughter nature. We are all children of God. But there's a problem. Even though that old sinful nature has been removed and replaced, today we are still struggling in our flesh. As long as we are in this body, we have to battle with this flesh or this old man. And that is the reason why and we are going to see the word crucified. That is the reason why Jesus is saying to all of us that we need to carry our cross daily, because there's this flesh part of us that still needs crucifying. Look at verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. In the NIV, they use the word sinful nature, which I don't think is a good translation. It should be flesh. You find that in KJV and the NASB. So, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just last week, I was watching a documentary on National Geographic. I'm promoting National Geographic quite a lot. I'm a shareholder. It's about the life of this lion family, all right? And in a pride, as you know, they call it a pride. And only the mothers are around. They look after the babies, the cubs. And in one incident, a herd of buffaloes charged at them, and the cubs couldn't get out in time. One of them had his hind legs both badly damaged, and he was really crippled. And you do know that the family moves on looking for food. They move on. But because his hind legs were damaged, he was kind of like pulling himself with the two front legs. He couldn't keep up. And the family left this cup. But we didn't see the rest. We do know what is the outcome. He died. Paul this morning is telling us that we must not let anything slow us down. Or like the cup, we will die. But he has helped us. He has identified what actually is impeding, slowing us down from keeping in step with the Spirit. And it is our flesh, our old man. But we must know that because we belong to Christ Jesus, the good news is this, that our flesh, including not just our old sinful nature, today our flesh and our old man, they have been crucified together with all the lusts and evil desires. They are all nailed to the cross with Jesus. When we use the word crucified, many of us don't have a clue what that means or what that entails. Let me just give you two words that would be used in place of crucified. Crucified means, it means killed or executed. And every time in the Bible, when the word crucified is used, it is always referring to Jesus. But there are only four instances when the word crucified was used. It was used to refer to us, Christians. And they are found three times in Galatians, once only in Romans. Romans 6:6 tells us, "For we know that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him." Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been. It's past. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. And Galatians 6:14, which we're going to look at later, through which the world has been crucified to me. So crucified really means killed or executed. You and I know that it is important, first of all, to understand that in all these four verses, it's been used in the past tense. And the word is have been. It is not should be or better be crucified. It is have been. It's done. It's a done deal. It's already done. Sometimes we use the word cooked, all right? If rice is already cooked, it's cooked. You don't go back and uncook it. It's done. And two things that you need to understand about your crucifixion and my crucifixion. We say being crucified is being killed. First of all, you need to know that you and I, we can kill ourselves in many different ways. You can hang yourself, you can jump off the top floor of a 10-story building, you can shoot yourself, you can drown yourself, you can poison yourself. You can do all this. But understand this, you cannot crucify yourself. Why? Because someone else has to do it for you. You can nail your legs, you can nail one side of the hand. That's what you look like. You cannot crucify yourself. Someone else has to do it for you. The second thing, as we've already said, that crucifixion in our case has already been in the past. Romans 6:6 tells us, "For we know that our old man, our flesh, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So when you and I were crucified, it means that we are dead. We are dead. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm dead." You don't like the idea of dying, isn't it? But in truth, we are dead in Christ. Galatians 2:20 tells us, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live," in the King James Version, but this is NIV. "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's a done deal. If you're like me, some of you might say, "Well, you know, Pastor John, I don't feel dead to sin." And that's true. Well, there may be others here who will be saying, "Don't worry, you can just say no to sin." It's like many of our well-meaning Christian friends who say, "I, in the name of Jesus, I reject you." You don't reject sin. Sin comes looking for you. Sin is not dead to you. He's alive and well. And in crucifixion, when Paul was teaching us about crucifixion, he gave us three key words about crucifixion. And in the book of Romans, again in chapter 6, you have to turn to Romans chapter 6 on your own. I won't be flashing the verses here. All right? Romans 6:6 tells us that we know. So the first key word that Paul used to teach us about crucifixion, and you need to know also that it is the first word that is know. What is it that you and I must know? That because we're all now dead to sin, you need to know that we are no longer under sin's control. Romans 6:6 tells us we are now free. We are freed. We are no longer under the control of sin. And to understand this, you need to know what happened to you at the point of salvation and what are the resources that are now available to you. What happened at salvation? What happened was that Jesus died for you on the cross. He was your substitute and he defeated sin on the cross. And when you and I believe in him, when we surrendered our lives to him, you are actually handing your life to Jesus and saying to Jesus, "Crucify me." And he will lovingly, but most assuredly and certainly, he will nail your sins, your old man, your flesh to the cross, because he is able. He has the power. So remember, you cannot nail yourself to the cross. You can carry your cross, but you cannot crucify yourself. And the interesting thing is that our old man, our flesh, has a habit of getting himself resuscitated. He comes alive again. And you say, what's happening? You need to remember that death to sin is separation from sin's power. It's separation from sin's power. It is not the extinction of sin in our lives. Because there's this part of us, this flesh in us, that still we do struggle with. Paul drew another parallel analogy to crucifixion, and Paul used water baptism. And you find that also in Romans chapter 6, where your little finger is at. Romans is after Acts. Acts is after the Gospels. All right. If you don't know, don't be ashamed. Just ask somebody next to you. They'll help you. We all learn somewhere. We start somewhere. Romans 6 verse 3 to 5. Or don't you know, and that's the word know again, that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If I have been united with him like this in his death, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. There's something else that you do need to know, Paul is saying here. Know that baptism really is a picture of your funeral. Because water baptism is just symbolic. The event of your death has already taken place at the point of salvation. When you believe in Jesus at the point of salvation, at one point in time when Christ came into your life, your spirit was made alive again. But before that, you died to sin. And it has already taken place at salvation. And sometime after salvation, then you get baptized. That's why we always emphasize to you, you need to understand that baptism doesn't save you. Some churches do teach that. That you need to take communion, you need to take baptism. They will save you. They will earn you credits. And all those are not biblical. The Bible doesn't teach that. We teach a believer's baptism because your death has already taken place and the baptism is just your funeral service. You and I don't have our funeral service before we die, isn't it? It has crossed my mind once. I thought it would be a good idea, you know, just maybe about 2-3 months before I die, I'll send out, you know, notices to people and say, "Hey guys, I'm dying 3 months from now. Please come and see me. I would like to see you before I die. And when I'm dying, no need to come. Because no use anymore, I can't see you." Right? I thought that would be a good idea. But you know, all the funeral services that we ever conducted is people who have already died. It's a past event. It has already taken place. And baptism is no different. Water baptism is an outward expression of what has happened to us at salvation, at the point of conversion. But there is another problem. And after we have believed, after we have come to know that ought to spur us, that ought to move us on to action. And Romans 6, still Romans chapter 6, verse 11, tells us, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. After you have died, you know what has happened to you. You know what Christ has done for you. After you have been crucified, Paul says, count. That brings us to a second word, count. Count means to reckon or to consider or to take it as truth, to treat it as truth, to accept it as true. And you and I, we need to count. What did Paul says? Count yourselves dead to sin. We need to reckon ourselves and realize that when Christ came, we are dead to sin. We no longer need to respond to sin. And counting or reckoning, the important thing, if you were to simplify it, it means to take what God has said as good enough. Whatever He has said is good enough for me. It is a step of faith. It is a step of faith that you and I need to take. It is an action that we need to act upon what God has said. If God today say you're already dead to sin, you just by faith believe in it and continue to keep in step with the Spirit. Story was told of St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, and he's not really a nice man, but they made him a saint. I wonder why. If you know him, in his younger days, he was really kind of like a playboy, right? And he struggled with sex in his life. He had many women, and one day, on the road, he bumped into one of his mistresses, whom he had before his conversion. When he saw this mistress, this ex-mistress, he quickly turned and walked away. And this lady ran after him and called, Augustine, Augustine, it's me. But he quickened his pace. He walked even faster. And she kept calling, Augustine, Augustine, it's me. And then he just turned his head back and he says, I know, but it's no longer me. You and I, we are no longer our old man. We are dead to sin. And if you have seen somebody lying in a coffin, he's dead. There's nothing you can do to tempt him or to excite him. You can show him a Playboy magazine and you can give him the best food, you know, put before him. Or you can offer him a Lexus. It's not going to excite him or give him a bonus, you know, a promotion for his job. It's not going to help. He's not going to come up from his coffin and say, all right, I decided not to die. Or like, Jia En, he's working towards a pilot's license. You dangle a pilot's license in front of him, it's not going to work. Nothing. You cannot tempt a dead man. Please don't die. Jia En, don't die. But given the chance, like I said, the old man and our flesh wants to just rise up and take control of our life again. And that's a common story in all of us. All of us. Do you remember just a couple of days ago during Chinese New Year? You know that there are some of those cookies. They're not good for you. Too much of them is not good for you. But you know what happened? We were sitting in the hall and there was this funny incident. Everybody looking at this big can of cookies and they say, oh, this is bad, deep fried and... lots of calories. Two of these pineapple tarts equals to three bowls of rice. It's so bad. But you know what happened was we keep passing around this can and everybody take one and then they pretend to close it tight. Then they pass it to the next person, you know. And it goes on and on and on. We know it's bad, but it's our old man. We cannot control ourselves. It keeps coming back to us. Not just cookies. Some of us been indulging in drinking. And we just cannot control it. I'm equally guilty. Take a look at this picture and I show you a lot of drinks. Guess which one I took. I've got this hung over my bed. I use the IV drip every night. And you know which one is my favorite. But you know, all of us, we battle against our old flesh. And there's like this tug of war inside us all the time. And the battleground is in the mind. Let's do that again. The battleground is in the mind. Understand this, because this is exactly what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 6. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind of controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. What do you mean by the mind controlled by the Spirit? You need to hand over, you need to voluntarily, willingly give up your will to God, the Holy Spirit. And remember, you cannot nail yourself to the cross, but you can voluntarily hand over your will and your life and all the things that is undesirable. God will nail it to the cross. Today, the good news is you and I must understand we all have the power. We do have the power to say no to sin and to all of Satan's tricks and temptations. We have that power. Just like a dead man, we do not respond. But Satan is very deceptive. He knows how to tempt us, and he knows how to make sin look innocent and attractive. But we have to guard our minds. And as you know, garbage goes in, what comes out? Garbage. What else? And as a person thinks in their heart, so that's what they become. Whatever comes into our minds will eventually express itself in our actions. So as we go about in our daily living, there is something which I want to bring to your attention, especially you parents and young people. Guard your mind. There is a mind gate that you and I need to guard. And you need to know that a person is greatly influenced by what they read, what they hear, what they watch, and who they hang out with. And today, even in little Singapore, do you realize that our young people, as young as 10 or 11, they are now sexually active? It might come as a shock to us, but it is not something that we do not already know. As young as 10 or 11, they are practicing sex. And they are watching pornographic videos that their fathers brought home. And this is true. It's happening here, people. And you and I as parents, we do need to wake up. We need to be doing something about it. And our young people are also watching MTVs. That's where they get all their sex education from, and that's where they get all their value systems from. What are we doing about it? And for those of you who are young, who are teenagers, It's okay, you can burn it. You and I need to be aware of what's going on. I know many of us, both parents are working and we don't have much time, but you must find time to find out what's going on in the lives of your children. It's not an excuse to say that I've been too busy with work. You do need to know. You do need to take time to talk to your children about sex. Because sex is one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given to us. And it is only beautiful if you practice it within the boundaries of marriage. Because that's what God intended it to be. And if you do it outside of marriage, just wait for a while and your photos will appear in our newspapers. It's what we do see now, all the time. If you don't talk to them about what sex is all about and how it can be healthy and enjoyable within the confines of marriage, let me tell you, someone else will talk to them. And you're not going to like it. Remember, we do have the power to say no to sin when temptation comes along. But don't think for a moment that you can play around with sin and not get hurt. James himself said in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." When you and I, we are tempted, don't look around. It is you. James says, it is your own evil desire. Don't blame anyone else. And when you allow it to continue to fester in you, it will lead to death. But as I've said earlier, the problem is that sin gives great pleasure. But you need to know this. That pleasure is only short-lived. It is only for a fleeting moment of pleasure. But the price is just too great. And you cannot afford it. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. When Moses was grown up, have you grown up? How long have you been in church? Maybe you have a body of a grown-up man, but you're still wearing diapers. Time to grow up. When he has grown up, he chose. You even when you're grown up, you have to make choices. And he knew, Moses knew, that sin gives pleasure, but it is only for a short time. If only you have sat in my office times when I do my counseling. It's heart-wrenching. I've got couples sitting in front of me. They are not from this church. Right? And a wife was screaming, banging on my table. And you know how small my office is. They are so big, you know. Kind of like, I thought that's my funeral, you know. But she's so upset. But the good news is today I heard that they have moved back to the States, and I heard that she was a Catholic before when she was here, but now she started to go to a church, a Bible believing church. Why would you want to play with sin? Why would you want to play with your Christian walk? Don't be deceived, because whatever a person sows, that is what he will reap. Peter tells us that do not think for a moment that our battle is over. Do not think that the battle with our flesh is over. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We must continually reckon, or we will fall to the deceit and the power of Satan. And these are commands to be controlled. It is not an option. You and I cannot continue to listen to the lies of Satan, and he will try to entice you. Romans 6 verse 11 tells us that there is more. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You and I, not only do we count ourselves dead to sin, but don't stop there. Move on. You have to be alive to God. You can start to live life as God has designed your life to be. A life that is free to follow God, free to enjoy and have a great relationship with Him, free to keep in step with the Spirit, free to enjoy His presence, His peace, and His joy. That is the most exciting life. The joy, the peace that is constantly there. It is not here today and gone tomorrow like sin, the pleasures of sin. Some of you sitting here today, you are not free to follow Jesus because you're still a slave to sin and a slave to Satan. Because you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus. You may be religious, you may be nice, but that's not enough. Because Jesus said in John chapter 3 verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And we come to Jesus on his terms, not on ours. And Jesus first, he called all of us sinners. We are sinners, saved by grace. And Jesus is God, and he is the only way back to God. You don't come on your own terms and decide to do things in your own way and say, well, all roads lead to heaven, and if I be nice, I'm sure God would let me into heaven. If he let RJ goes to heaven, I'm so much better than RJ. I mean, look at my haircut. I'm so much more decent than he is. You know? No, RJ looks great. This is the problem with many of us. We think we can come to God any old how, and then after that, we go back to our own old sinful lifestyle. Be careful. You may have the biggest shock of your life when you stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say to you, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of evil. Here are some things that you do need to know. That while our Christian life is not an event, it is a process. Sanctification is a process where God cleans us up. And it is costly. You need to know that it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. It's not for sissies. It's the toughest life, but it's the most rewarding, the most exciting life you can ever have. But it's going to cost you. But it's going to cost you more if you do not follow Jesus. But when we are children of His, we have His forgiveness. We enjoy His peace. And He will straighten out our lives. You can never straighten out your own life on your best day. Some of you may be saying, oh, let me first learn how to control my own anger first. Then I will come to Jesus. It will never happen. Some of you may be saying, let me fix my marriage first. Then I come to Jesus. It will never happen. All these things will never happen. You cannot clean up your life. Jesus needs to do it for you. You need to hand your life to Jesus and ask Him to nail your old man, your flesh, and your to the cross. And only He can do that for you. Some of you have been Christians for many years, but you're out of step with the Spirit. When He speaks to you, you said, no. That's the word that we always love to say, no. But understand this, that we are all a new creature. We're all new creatures. And we can know God experientially. And you need to hand your life, surrender your life today. Not tomorrow, today. And every day for the rest of your life. Hand it over to Jesus daily. That's what He meant when He says you need to carry your cross and go to Him and say, Jesus, please nail my old man. Nail this sin of mine. Nail my flesh to the cross. I'm going to close with this statement, and I hope you listen to me carefully. Jesus did not come to patch up your life or to repair your lifestyles. Jesus came to replace your lifestyle with His lifestyle. That's what He wants to see in all of us, His lifestyle in us. God bless. I'm going to hand the time back to RJ. And if you know what God is speaking to you right now and you do need to repent, do it right now where you are seated. Just tell Him you're sorry. You've been away. You've not been keeping in step with Him.